when I got the call, I was grateful that you called, because I have always enjoyed fellowship with you all. You know, I feel that we have a partnership, and actually we do have a partnership, because you are part of the prison ministry that I do. On Tuesday afternoons, I'm mentoring some long-term offenders down at the prison down at Orient at the reception center. So if you think to pray about 1:30 to 3:30, actually you better start praying at 1:15, because that's when I'm trying to get in the gate. And sometimes it's frustrating and hard to get in and paperwork and all that kind of stuff. But once I get in, I'm spending a few hours each week mentoring some long-term offenders. And we are partners in that, and I'm grateful for that. And just a brief update that I would share with you about that. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and that has led us to the question, is the victorious Christian life possible in this place at this time? And it has become kind of a focal question for these guys, because they don't really pray for a change of life circumstance, because that's not going to happen. But trying to figure out how to have a deep experience with God and with each other and connect and really walk well with God in that place at that time, the way that has been summarized for us is this question, is the victorious Christian life possible at this place in this time? Now, just a footnote to that I should add, sometimes people use that expression, victorious Christian life, to mean a life without suffering. We all smile and say we're happy and everything's wonderful, and that's not what I mean. I mean walking well with God, faithfully with Him, and with the body of Christ. That's what I mean. And so there's a sense in which their question is our question. And so we have been going through Hebrews, and one of the things that's been a real challenge is learning how to encourage one another. Prison's not a very encouraging place. And, you know, genuine encouragement scripturally, biblically, to really bring the grace of God to another person, you know, thoughtfully and carefully and prayerfully considering how can I encourage this person, that takes a little bit of work, a little bit of thought, a little bit of prayer. And, you know, at one point Shannon said to me, this is really hard. This really takes a lot. This is hard stuff. I said, yeah, now you're getting it. You know, it's one thing to offer a quick attaboy, hey, that was nice. But to really bring the grace of God to another person, you know, that takes a little bit. And that's good. That it should. And so I was really grateful recently when Larry, one of the other guys, said they were having lunch together and they were laughing and they were enjoying the time. And he kind of stopped and had sort of an aha moment in the middle of that, and said, wow, we never used to do this. We never used to hang out together. We never used to laugh together. We never used to do stuff together. But now they're finding a way to do that. And so I was really grateful for that. So that's a very brief update, on that mentoring. But the victorious Christian life. You know, what does that mean? It stirs up those questions. Where do we go when time is confusing and hurting and unclear and we're grieving? And what do we do with this stuff? And I know that for me, sometimes I ask the question of why. Why does something happen? And at least for me, I won't say for anybody else, but for me, sometimes I get satisfied with a too small answer. You know, a too small answer of, oh, in this particular situation, this or that happened. And what I need to do is to step back and ask bigger questions of God, bigger questions of what it is He's up to. Because I don't want just a superficial okay in the moment, but I want more of the Lord. I want more of His presence, more awareness of what it is He's up to. And since the call Wednesday evening, I have flipped through many pages in my Word. And you will all, those of you who have heard me before, know that normally what I really love to do is to walk through a single passage of Scripture and to take that apart. And in this case, so many different verses, so many different things came flooding into my thoughts and my prayers in these last several days. So I just need to tip you off. We're launching into a 5-part series. I'll try and get you out before the fireworks go off. But, you know, all kidding aside, isn't it interesting how many times in Scripture we're called to meditate? Psalm 1, the man of God there meditates on the Word of God day and night. We're called to consider how to love one another and stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to ponder, to reflect. These are all words that describe the activity that we should be doing, and especially in moments like this. And so I would like to challenge you all. Can I do that? Can I challenge y'all? When we're done with the service this morning, don't be done. As we walk through some passages, some reflections this morning, would you take those with you? Because some of these things require more reflection, more thought, more pondering, more wrestling, more prayer. And so what I would like to do is to share several thoughts with you and ask, take these home. You know, let's ponder these. And so the first place that I went in my reflections is in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me just read a little bit of the opening of this, because there's one single verse that just stood out to me, was just riveting to me. So Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's a nice greeting. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he had granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world by lust, applying all diligence. And it goes into a long, really interesting exhortation. But did you catch that one phrase? He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has granted to us all that he knows that we actually need for life and a godly life and godly living. He has provided for us something. And so I want to think about that. That word life there is not just biology, bios life, but it's the word zoe, refers to a deeper spiritual life. Godliness is characterized by a godly attitude that does things well-pleasing to the Lord. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. You know, recently my wife and I moved from a larger house to a small house. We've been downsizing, so we've been there about a year and a half now, and we keep going through stuff, boxes, you know, all kinds of things, and, you know, and sometimes coming up with, why are we still carrying this around? Did y'all do that? You know, why do we still have this? It's time for this to go. I don't need that anymore. But then we also sometimes find a treasure, a little something we've had for a long time, and, oh, I forgot all about this. Oh, I found a picture of my dad in a moment when he was just relaxing and having fun, and it's very precious to me. Sometimes we find something that we had all along, we lost track of it, and we come to a deeper appreciation of it. That's what this passage is about. I received Christ Saturday, March 6th, 1971, about 10:30 at night. And I'm still discovering stuff that God did in that moment. You know, I'm still coming to a deeper appreciation of what God is up to and about his great grace. And so, you know, sometimes I'm longing and I'm praying, God, give me more. And I think God's response would be, I've already granted everything pertaining to life and godliness. And so sometimes we just come to a deeper appreciation of what it is that God has already done. Which, in my mind, that's very good news. So what I'd like to do is to begin a short reflection of some of the long list. We're not going to go through the whole list, but some of the long list of things that God has provided for us. And let's pick that up out of that old box and say, wow, I forgot about this treasure that I'd stuffed in a box that I'd left aside and I didn't fully value. And so I want to go through several just reflections and lists that came to my heart this week, you know, these days as I've been reflecting, to come to appreciate what it is that God has provided. And the first one, if you have paper and pen, write this one down. We have peace with God. I'm thinking about Romans 5:1. A wonderful passage, and this is the statement, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. A wonderful passage, but notice what it says. It says we have peace with God. This is not a passage referring to the feeling and the experience of peace. This is a passage speaking about our status of peace. We have a relationship with God. We have been received into his presence. We have peace with God. The enmity, the strife, you know, all that would separate us has been resolved at the cross in Christ. We have peace with God. You know, if Phil, a couple of friends joined me today, for which I'm very grateful. Phil and I were reflecting about this verse on the way driving up here. You know, if we just understood more fully having peace with God, how much that would change our lives, our walk, our prayer, so much that we do. You know, because so many times, you know, we are aware of some shortcoming and we shrink and we hide and we pull away, don't we? But the verse is a statement of fact, a statement of promise that we have peace with God. He hasn't looked away. He hasn't turned away. But we have that peace with God. And that's a sure thing. And nothing will separate us from the love of God. That's a great thing. That's a great thing worth holding on to. Nothing separates us from the love of God. And so this passage, a wonderful passage. So in your pondering, in your reflecting, spend some more time in Romans 5. It goes on, actually, to talk about tribulation and trial and all sorts of difficult things. But it starts out, we have that sure relationship with him. That's a good place to start. So first thing, you know, in my little list here, we have peace with God. The second thing that came into my heart reflecting is the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit known as the Comforter. And you know, just by virtue of that title gives us a hint of something we need, isn't it? We need comfort. He's also known as the Helper or the another Helper. So John 14, I will ask the Father, he will give you another Helper that he may be with you forever. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Oh, yes, I need that. And bring to your remembrance all that I said. He reminds us of stuff. Now, are you like me that I forget even important things? That, you know, when I'm stressed, when I'm overwhelmed, when I'm, you know, hurting, when I'm confused, I forget even important stuff. I wish that were not the case, but it's true, I do. I'm probably not alone in that. And you know, one of the gracious works of the Holy Spirit is reminding us of things that are true. We each need this. We need reminding of his great grace, of his work in our lives, of his purpose. And he sent the Holy Spirit not to say, wait a minute, I already told you that stuff, but rather in comfort and reminder to teach us all things. He hears our groanings. He hears our cries and communicates those to the Father. This means we groan, we cry, we hurt, we long, we grieve. Do you all recall the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. How wonderful that verse is included for us. Jesus had an option we don't have. He was going to raise Lazarus' friend up in 10 minutes. We don't have that option. And yet Jesus wept. and made a point to record that weeping. Because there are some times where weeping is the right response, the only response. There are times we do weep, and we need to weep, and we grieve, and we weep, and we rejoice, and all of those sorts of things. And I just love it that the Holy Spirit is aware of that, is comforting us, is present, and is at work in our hearts during those times. And so we have the Comforter. How wonderful is that? That's part of God's grace for us that he has already given us. Psalm 5, Lord, I will bring my prayers to you in the morning and eagerly watch. I love that. I love the idea of starting out my day, you know, in the Word and in prayer and reflecting and then going through my day watching because he's up to stuff. God is at work. How might he show up in this day at this time? And so for me, part of that victorious Christian life, part of walking well is eagerly watching to see how's the Spirit going to be at work today? Where's he at work? What's he up to? What's he doing? Where might he show up? So the first, you know, in my short little list, you know, we have peace with God. Second, the Holy Spirit is given. Third, we are made members of the body of Christ. Part of God's grace for each of us is one another. And I was very glad, Ashley, to, you know, when you commented that you guys are kind of working through a series of all the one another verses. This is great stuff. I love those one another passages because one of the most significant and consistent ways that God will minister and speak to us and comfort us and encourage us is through each other. I also love the realism of the one another passages. Yes, there's love one another, encourage one another, build up one another, but I also love the realism of put up with one another and forgive one another. Because occasionally we step on each other's toes, right? That is, we do if we're close enough to each other that we might bump shoulders. You know, sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it wrong, and that's okay. Because we can love one another, we can put up with one another. We can forgive one another, but we are each one of the significant ways that God will communicate his grace, his presence, his encouragement to each other, is through each other. And so we are part of that body of Christ. And so body life is way more than meetings. Way more than meetings. The meetings are important. And by the way, there are two important reasons why we want to participate in these meetings together. One is because what you will receive, but the other is because what you might have to share with somebody else. Do we come to share, come to give, come to serve, come to minister? Because sometimes we do that. And that's part of God's grace. We've been adopted into his family. That's a wonderful thing. That's part of being in the body of Christ. We have a whole new relationship with God. We weren't hired on as employees. We're not staff. We're not soldiers. We're not minions. We're sons and daughters. That's a great thing. And so we are there because in this community is a place to grieve and to rejoice. Oh, wait, that's exactly what it says there in Romans 12. You know, we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what we do with each other. You know, we share life together. And so this is a place for, you know, connection, for rejoicing, for weeping, for sharing, for all of those things that are part of life. You know, and so part of that victorious life that we share together is we don't have to have a script. We can just be real in that moment. And we can experience those things together. We help each other even drawing good conclusions. Sometimes we look at a situation and we get it wrong. Or am I the only one? sometimes we draw wrong conclusions. Ashley, you mentioned, you know, being 16. I know when I was, you know, when I was 13, I drew a wrong conclusion about God after my father's passing. You know, I concluded that God was distant and uncaring. I got it wrong. And fortunately, through God's grace, you know, I learned that, no, he's real and close and personal and knowable. But, you know, sometimes we draw wrong conclusions. We think this is, you know, this is how things are. We get it wrong. And we need each other to help sort those out. You know, sometimes our prayer life is hindered because we think, oh, he's not listening to my little prayers, or we've drawn too small a conclusion. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes to this young church that's going through persecution. Wouldn't that be confusing? Persecution. And in chapter 2, he says, you know what? You're going through the same suffering that all the other churches go through. Paul is helping them kind of normalize their experience of persecution and suffering. Yeah, we can't all go through this. So he's helping them draw the right conclusions from that struggle. And so part of being in the body of Christ is that we are there for each other. Sometimes with an answer, sometimes clueless, but there for each other. Sometimes sharing, you know, a deeper life together, and it is not neat and tidy. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes life together is messy. And that's okay. That's okay. We live in a society, we live in an age where we tend to be a little distant from each other. People who study our community, our society today, literally write books like The Friendless American Male or Bowling Alone. Those are two books that are out there about our society, you know, and the acknowledgement that for an awful lot of guys, we don't have friends. We don't even know how to have friends. And I personally run into an awful lot of people struggle with addictions and different things. And it's kind of like there's this unspoken agreement among men that we can talk about, you know, the weather, we can talk about the Buckeyes, we can maybe talk about the Browns, not sure. you know, we can talk about girls, we can talk about the weather, and it doesn't go any deeper than that. I run into a lot of guys who can only name three emotions. Mad, glad, and sad. Now, you know what? If you can only name three, does that mean that's all you got? No, it means you're overwhelmed by all the rest when they show up and you don't know what they are. You know, sometimes it's taken me weeks to figure out what it is I'm feeling in a given situation. I need help. Sometimes I'm really clueless. So we live in a society of disconnect. You know, and we rely on social media, which just makes us more lonely. So trying to figure out how to have life that overlaps, not just when we're doing well and looking good, but is really there for each other, that's part of our calling. That's part of what we do together. We figure out how to live this life together in this broken, confusing, hard-to-live-in world. And so we need the body of Christ, and it is one of the most common ways that God speaks to and encourages us. You know, often when I go into the prison, Andy and David will, you know, the two of them will thank me for coming in, and, you know, that it means a lot, and I'm grateful for that. And I got to tell them, you know what? I'm grateful for the opportunity, you know, because in part of that fellowship, I get built up. I get encouraged. And that's often the case. So the body of Christ would be a third thing on my short list, you know, of the things that God has provided for us as a part of life and godliness. Here's a fourth one. We have a calling, each of us. That Matthew 28, go therefore to all the nations, go into the world, making disciples of all peoples. Now, that does not just apply to somebody who happened to be in Poland or Brazil. I was a missionary in Brazil for many years, you guys in Poland. But it's not this Matthew 28, the Great Commission, is not just speaking to those two places and to these few people. This is our calling. This is part of God's purpose. You see, the church, which is to say the community of God's people, this is the only organization in the world established for the benefit of non-members. Have you ever thought about that? You know, if God only wanted to make our life easy and pleasant and everything wonderful, he'd just take us home. But instead, he has left us here in this broken place with promises that he'd be with us, but with a purpose. We each have a purpose. And as we walk well with the Lord in that purpose, you know, of expressing God's great grace in the world around us, to the people around us, we will often be surprised, but often we must experience God's presence as we are going, therefore. As we are communicating God's grace to neighbors, co-workers, friends, and others. And so that calling gives us a sense of purpose. And purpose is one of the comforts that God gives us. Did you catch that? Purpose is one of the ways that God comforts us. You know, here's an interesting thing. I work with a lot of people who struggle with addiction. And so we're often having conversations about triggers. You know what triggers are? Triggers are those little things that make you think you want to go drink or use. And so we're having conversations about people, places, and things, about hungry, angry, lonely, tired, you know, all of those sorts of things. But the most common trigger that I hear from people is boredom. Boredom? Tell me about that. And so as I've asked a lot of people, well, I don't, you know, finally people boil that down and they say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. That's a spiritual question. That's a spiritual issue. And I know that I have frequently been startled at spiritual openness and opportunities that I've had even down the hall here when I'm doing groups here at the church on Saturdays, you know, with some of the people that come in for those groups, as well as in prison and other places. God's up to stuff. Did I mention that? God's up to stuff. And sometimes when we align ourselves with his purpose, we experience his presence and his power and his comfort in deeper ways. So, four, we have a calling. One last comment I'll add. We are people of hope. Because one day we will be united with the Lord in glory, united with loved ones. All of this sinful, broken life that we live now will be gone, and we will be able to see him as he is and ourselves as we are, redeemed, sanctified, transformed, liberated in the grace of God. We are people of hope, and that is a great thing. We have hope. One day with him, he'll wipe away every tear, which implies there'll be some, and that's okay. We shall see things as they truly are. The broken will be healed. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so we are people of hope. We are not hopeless. So let's pull these different thoughts together. All the way back to our 2 Peter 3 verse. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's good news. He hasn't left us alone. And much of the Christian life is about discovering the grace that he poured out and gave us on that day when we came into relationship with him. In my case, I was 16, feeling alone in the universe, and prayed that God would forgive my sins, which at 16, all I could think of at the time was smoking some pot and arguing with my mom. There was a whole lot more to it than that, but that's all I could think of at the time. I'm glad that he forgave all of it because it was a much longer list, but at the time, that's all I could think of. But isn't God's grace abundant and great? And that was the day I made a decision that I wanted to give my life to him and I needed his direction. So it was both a prayer and a decision to walk with him, and he has been faithful, way more so than I have. But has he granted everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness? Yes. Have I always appreciated it? No. Do I even yet today understand all of it? No, I don't. But as as, you know, I'm pondering, struggling, meditating, reflecting on his word, as I'm wrestling with him in prayer, as I struggle out loud with other brothers and sisters, I come to experience his greater grace together, his greater purpose together. You know, sometimes there's a lie that leaders are aware of that, oh, if I share a struggle, that I'm hurting, that I'm confused, that I'm down, that people will think less of me. Actually, Jack, that's not true. I respect it when somebody can share and be hurt and hurting. And that's a good thing. God, in his graciousness, has already granted us all that we need for life and godliness. I've given you a short list to ponder. There's more to it. Please wrestle well. Wrestle well with his grace, going deeper, discovering more of what his presence would mean for each of us. Because he has granted to us what we need. When we cry out, he's not taken by surprise. What? You need this? Oh, I forgot. Okay, yeah, here's some holy. No, he already knows those things. He's already thought ahead. He's not taken by surprise and has granted to us what we need for life and godliness in the joyful moments, the sad moments, the confusing moments, the troubling moments, the struggle moments. He has granted to us his great and abundant grace, all that we need for life and godliness. Paul?